their faith. And he's telling them how to live in a society that is hostile to Christianity. And what would you do if you were a slave in the Roman Empire? 20% of the population was a slave population. People had no rights. You had to serve a master. You become a Christian. Now you're a believer, but you're still a slave. That didn't change your status, your legal status. How do you handle that? How do you respond to a master who's cruel and harsh? And what do you do with the government regulations that say, you need to bow down and worship Caesar? You need to keep that law and that law, even though the laws are unjust. And Peter tells the believers how to navigate a system that is hostile to Christianity. So today we come to the next set of instructions, and this one is to wives. So read, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says, wives, I'm just going to read you the command right here. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, there are words I left out, which I'll deal with in a moment. But that's the command. Now, before I tackle this verse, which I believe is is probably one of the unfavored verses of every woman in America, and one of the favorite verses of every husband in America. We need to understand what the Roman Empire was like, okay? Because we can make a mistake if we impose our understanding of society in the 21st century in America upon the text that was written in the first century, okay? So the first thing you need to understand, so I need to spend a couple of minutes just explaining a few things, is that in the first century, the Roman Empire operated as a patriarchal society. That means that men were supreme. Men ruled the government. Men ruled the households. And men determined the religion of the family. So if you were married to a Roman who was a pagan, who believed in all the gods, then you worshipped the gods of your husband. And the children had to worship the gods of the husband. So that's just what the situation was. To break that protocol would have thrown the social order into chaos, because the social order was based on the man, whether he was a husband, whether he was a father, whether he was in government, whether he was a master of of slaves. He was in charge. And for you to break with protocol and not do, for example, in this situation, what your husband did, which would be to worship his religion, that would have caused some turmoil, and the Roman government would not have put up with that too often. And husbands would have been very upset as well. It'd be like throwing a wrench, you know, in the social works. Okay? So this is the situation we have before us. We have a Roman wife who have heard the gospel preached, and they have become followers of Jesus Christ, but their husbands have not been converted. They are still following the gods of the Roman Empire. Jupiter, Apollo, you know, Neptune, you know, the great goddess Diana. They're following all these gods. And now the woman has been converted and she's following Jesus, and she refuses to worship the gods of her husband. That's going to cause some problems, isn't it, in the Roman Empire? It's like slapping him in the face. Can you imagine the tension, the frustration, the turmoil that would be caused in this family? So how is she to live under these circumstances? Okay, that's the important thing. What is her responsibility to her husband? How is she going to survive in that situation? Now, in America, we live in a culture that's totally different than the Roman Empire. We have a woman who's running for the highest office in government in this country. Women run households in this country. So we're dealing with a situation that's totally different than the situation in the Roman Empire. So it's important that we don't try to read the scripture, that we don't read the scripture through the eyes of 21st century Americans, but we try to get back, place ourselves back in the shoes of people in the first century. Try to empathize with them. Try to look through the lens of a first century Roman, okay? So that's one thing we have to do. We need to understand that. Second thing is that despite the difference between the Roman culture and our culture, is that the situation is very similar in many ways. There are women who marry men, and at the time they get married, they're both not followers of Christ. They're unbelievers. Somewhere along the line, the woman becomes converted, and now she's married to a man who's not converted. You know what happens, though, when that happens here in America, don't you? Isn't there usually trouble? What's the first thing that happens when a woman becomes a Christian and her husband's not a Christian? You know what it is. She starts to witness to him. She starts telling about Jesus verbally. She starts witnessing verbally to him. And then she sets the car radio to KCBI. He gets in, turns it on, and he's hearing KCBI. That's not what he wants. He wants to listen to the sports channel. And so he's always, every day he gets in there, it's changed. Now, that's not going to be a good situation, okay? And then she starts putting literature, you know, in his next to his easy chair or wherever he sits and reads. So when he picks up the paper and starts reading the sports page, here drops a gospel track. And then she says, I got the whole church praying for you. Look, if you haven't been in the situation, you know that that's true. And so she invites him to church. Won't you come to church with me on Easter Sunday? I don't want to go to church. Those people aren't friendly. I feel like I'm an outsider, you know. I don't like it. And before long, her preaching turns to what he would, I guess, designate as nagging, right? And things just continue to deteriorate. And before long, the entire household is in turmoil, and the man sees himself as a victim. Now, that's what happens in America, and I don't think it was that much different in the Roman Empire, especially a man who ruled his house. And this was like a rebellion against him and his religion and the whole society. There will even come a time, in many cases, in a marriage like this, that the woman starts wondering whether I'm really married to this guy. I wonder if we're really married in God's eyes. I've heard people say that. And so this is the situation that we have in common with those in the first century. But we still have to try to read this through first century eyes and then make an application for our time. So let's look at the advice that Peter gives. First of all, he gives a command. Look what he says. Wives, likewise, or also be submissive to your own husbands. Now notice the word likewise or also. Wives, also be submissive to your husband. The word also or likewise speaks of continuity. Because in the prior chapter, back in verse 13, notice what he says. Therefore, submit yourselves to every law or ordinance of man. Well, you become a believer? Do I stop following the governments of the laws of the Roman government? No. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Look at verse 18. Servants or slaves, be submissive to your own masters. You become a believer, do you have to submit to a harsh master? Yes, submit to a harsh master. Now, 3:1. Wives, likewise. Just as I've given you the orders to others, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, when it said be submissive, remember last week or a week before last, we talked about submission doesn't mean that you are not the equal of your husband. I submit to the president of the Criswell College where I work. That doesn't mean I'm not as intelligent as him. I may be more intelligent than him. I may not be, but that's not the point. It doesn't mean that you are inferior to the person that you submit to. A private submits to a sergeant, and the private may be much smarter than the sergeant. In fact, I would say probably 9 out of 10 times they're much smarter than the sergeant. Someday I'll tell you the story about my father, who went AWOL. I'll tell you that story sometime. It's a great story. I'll tell you where he was picked up. He was picked up at the Anheuser-Busch Brewery in St. Louis, Missouri. That's where they found him. That's where they arrested him. And he went AWOL because he wasn't going to submit to somebody he thought that he was superior to. Somebody was going to get him, some 90-day wonder. Remember what those that were? He was going to get him killed. And so he said, I'm not going to do that. And So it doesn't mean, submission doesn't mean you're inferior, and submission doesn't mean you do whatever they tell you to do. You know, if your husband tells you to go to the bar room with him and get drunk or take drugs or something like that, you don't have to do that or lie for him or you don't have to do that. In that case, you obey God rather than man. But this is a general principle. Wives, be submissive. Now watch this. To your own husbands. Your own husbands. A private in the United States Army does not have to submit to a general in the Yugoslavian army, does he? Why not? Because that guy has no authority over him. One of the problems you have, and you had back then as well, is the woman would start attending a church, and she would start listening to some other man in the church. She would go, she has a problem, a situation. She goes to her husband for advice. He's a pagan. He can't give her much advice. So guess who she turns to? Oh, there's Bill over here. We're kindred spirits, you know. Before long, she's establishing this relationship with this other man, and Peter says, no, you submit to your own husband. You do what he tells you to do. You talk things over with him. Don't go looking to other men, okay? That's important. Now, why should she do it? What's the purpose of the submission? Now, look what it says in verse 1. That you submit to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, and that means those they resist your verbal witness, they harden their hearts. Their eyes get glazed over. They're turned off by this verbal word that you're preaching. That they, without the word, may be won by the conduct of the wives. Yes. Most husbands do not come to Christ through the witness of their wife verbally. But he says, you know what you need to do? You just need to stop doing that. Once you see your husband's rejected that, give it up. Stop verbally witnessing to him so that he can be won, which means won over or converted to Christ, through your conduct. Let him see you live the Christian life. That will be more powerful than just talking to him. We see that same thing up in chapter 2 in verse 12. Look what he says. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, notice that, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the rule of thumb is, you don't have to preach to them, but you do need to live like Christ wants you to live in front of them, that even though they're turned off by the preaching, they might come to Christ through your conduct. Now, when does this conversion occur? Look what it says in verse 2. When, you see that? When they observe your chaste conduct. When the wife starts submitting, the husband will start observing. Okay. Notice there's a duration of time involved. See? When are they converted? They're converted when they start seeing you conduct your life in the way Christ wants you to conduct your life. So it speaks of duration of time. We want things to happen instantly, but God's much more patient than that. So we live a certain way, and then they observe the way we live, and that's going to do more good than harm. And then look at this next thing at the end of verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, and that's fear of the Lord. We saw that last week. We saw that what we're to fear is not man, but the Lord. So what does chaste conduct mean? That means living honestly before them, being a better wife than before, living a virtuous life, living a life that is based on the ethics of Christ, that will have more effect on them than preaching to them. Some women, when they start preaching to the guys and the guys sort of turn them off, and they finally give in and they start compromising. They think, well, I'll go out to the bar room with Mazda. Maybe that'll win him over. That'll never win him over. Compromise never wins anybody over. Here's what wins somebody over. It is living a chaste, honest life. Notice they are won through the eye gate. See that? Not the ear gate. When they observe, you see that? They observe that and they start, the heart gets softened, and they come to Christ. Now what he's going to do, he's going to amplify this a little bit. He's going to give us some illustrations. Look in verse 3. He's going to give us a negative illustration. What does it mean, chaste conduct? Watch this. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Don't let your adornment be merely outward. Now, looking good is fine, but that alone will not influence your husband. The word there, adornment, comes from the Greek word kosmos. You all are familiar with that word. Remember Carl Sagan had a program called Cosmos. Remember that? He mispronounced it. Okay. Cosmos. Okay. The word is usually translated world. But you know, when you look up a word in a dictionary, is there only one definition of a word? You go to an English dictionary, look up the word love. How many definitions are there of love? All kinds of definitions, right? More than one definition. The word cosmos doesn't only mean love, it has other definitions. And what it means is ornamental. It's one of the meanings. And it's from the word cosmos that we get our word cosmetics. And cosmetics are, what are they? Rouge, you know, lipstick, all the things that you apply outwardly. They're external applications of a substance to make yourself more attractive. And what he says is, hey, that's not going to win your husband. Being a trophy wife is not going to win your husband. I remember years ago there was some book, I forget what the book's name was, but it was written by Maribel Morgan or something. Anybody remember that book? Total Woman or something like that. Oh, man, they tell you how, oh, this is what you need. You need to be a trophy wife, blah, blah, blah. Hey, that's some of the worst, that's absolutely the opposite of what St. Peter says. Now, I don't know about St. Morgan or whatever her name was, but this is what St. Peter says. Okay? Because all that is ornamental. That is outward. That is temporary. What happens the next morning when all that is off? That's all temporary. And he's telling us, in case we don't know exactly what he means, he's giving us some illustration. Like arranging the hair, he says in verse 3. Wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. One translation says braiding or plaiting the hair, covered with jewelry, with gold and pearls. Now, remember something. 90% of the Roman Empire was what we call dirt poor. They made just enough money to get by each day. This is talking about putting gold in your hair. Hey, guess who he's talking to? He's talking people have some money here. He's not talking to poor people. They wouldn't even have had this option. So it shows us that the women that he's talking to are upper-class women who've now come to Christ, and they've probably preached to their husband that it hasn't worked, and he says, you need to conduct your lives in such a way that they take notice, and I'm not talking about temporary, ornamental type of a change in your outward look. See, that's what you're not to do. Now look what you are to do. Verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. This beauty must come from the inside. It comes from the inward person, the new person that's been formed in Christ. Okay, gentle and quiet spirit. Beauty, look, with incorruptible beauty. Beauty that doesn't change, it doesn't fade away overnight. Notice it doesn't run away. It can't be washed off. Of a gentle and quiet spirit. Just the opposite of what most Christian women do when they get converted and they have a lost husband. Always witnessing, always nagging, see? And just what are you supposed to do? Quiet and gentle spirit. Be serene. Speaking about your attitude and your demeanor, see? That will get their attention. Now, I know, even though this is written to women, I know this is true from my own experience. I was in seminary when I became a Christian. I was literally radically converted. I mean, it was like lightning struck. I was single, and on the weekends, my seminary was in Washington, D.C. My home was in Baltimore, Maryland. On the weekends, I traveled back to my home where my parents lived. I had two younger brothers who were teenagers at that time. And I remember starting to witness to my parents, especially to my mother. And I never let up. Now, did I have a concern? I didn't want her to go to hell? Yes. Did I want her to save? Yes. It was a genuine concern, but it was the wrong way of doing things. I remember her saying, "That's enough." You know, she said, "I don't know what's happened at that seminary, but that seminary has messed you up." Well, I can tell you, it wasn't the seminary that messed me up. It was a very liberal seminary that I had gone to. Is I got converted, but I was handling it the wrong way. And finally, I realized I'm doing more harm than good. And I had to step back and just live a godly life in front of them. One by one, my parents came to Christ and my two brothers came to Christ. And it wasn't through me. It was through the Lord opened doors other ways, but they saw there was a change in my life and it caused them to be interested in Christian things. And we no longer had that hostile relationship. So what we have here is that Peter says, that's what you need to do. And that doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. This is what you need to do. Okay. And then he points to history. Look what he says. First of all, he just gives you points to history in a general way. Look what he says. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. Inward adornment. Being submissive to their own husbands. So he is saying, hey, you are in a long line of people who have done this. You know, this is what you need to do. It's worked before. It will work again. And then he says this. He gives a specific instruction or an illustration. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now there's a specific instruction. He says it's happened many times in the past. And then he takes you right back to the beginning, Abraham. Now, remember, Abraham was a pagan, wasn't he? Remember, God scattered the people after the Tower of Babel. And Abraham was in one of those places that had been scattered and formed. And God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, which was people worship false gods. And he said, I want you to go here. And guess what? He said, Sarah, I want you to go with me. And guess what she did? She followed her husband. She wasn't a perfect woman, by the way, and we know that. But guess what she did? She followed her husband. Now, that's not all she did. Look what else it says. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, wait a second. My wife has never called me Lord Allen. I just want you to know that. Although, the other day, I remember when we woke up, and I turned over, and she turned over, and she said, oh, my Lord. I didn't know whether she was calling me Lord or whether she was crying out for mercy or whatever. But anyway. So once she did call me Lord, I think. But anyway. What's it saying there? So it's not saying that you call the person Lord like God is Lord. Lord was just a way of showing respect. Hey, even in society today, there are some people called Lords. You ever watch Downton Abbey, you know? And how about in England? Is there Lord so-and-so and Lord so-and-so and Lord so-and-so and Lady so-and-so, Lady Margaret Thatcher, right? That's just titles. I mean, it's not the way you think of it, you know. Rex Harrison, My Fair Lady. Remember, he takes a girl who's nobody and turns her into a lady. What does it mean that she's a lady? It just means she's respected. She's moved to a different level. See? So in America, you know, we show respect by saying, well, in the South, I shouldn't say in America. In the South, you say, yes, ma'am. It's not a derogatory term. It's not a term that is, you know, placing them on a pedestal higher than God. It's none of that. It's just a sign of respect and dignity. So what's Peter saying when he says that? Okay, he's saying, When a woman gets converted and her husband's not converted, she shouldn't treat him with condescension or condemnation. And that's what happens. She gets married. She's married to this guy. She gets converted. She's tried to, done all the things. He's not listening. He's just stubborn. And guess what? She starts treating him like he's less than human sometimes, that he's the enemy. And it becomes, an adversarial relationship between the wife and the husband. He's saying, you know what you need to do? You need to treat your husband the way you've always treated him. Remember something. This is the guy you married. This is the same guy you fell in love with. This is the guy you said, for better or worse, the death do his part. And by the way, guess who's changed? He's the same guy, but what are you? You're the one who's changed. You've now dropped his religion, and you're now following Christ. Who's changed in that marriage, him or you? You want to give me an answer on that one? It's you that's changed. See? He wasn't bargaining for this, in a sense. So what he's saying is, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to keep the balance. You need to keep this kind of relationship with him that you had before. This is the guy you fell in love with. You see, that's what he's saying. But how about if he is really mean? Huh? Well, what does it say there? Whose daughters are you if you do good? In other words, they want, you should follow in that line of Sarah. And are not afraid of any terror. Notice some of these husbands could have gotten really harsh in the situation. And just like the masters, remember the slaves that we saw about the slaves? It says, well, submit to your masters, even those who are harsh. And some of these Roman men would have gotten really harsh. And it says, don't be afraid of their terror. Don't worry about them. What happens if he slaps me around? What do I do then? Well, if you're in the Roman Empire, what would you have done? You'd have taken it. But guess what? Are you in the Roman Empire? No. We're in America, aren't we? We have laws regarding those kinds of things. If your husband slaps you around, you don't have to take that. Now, my father never slapped my mother. I want you to know that. But I've seen my mother with a frying pan going after my father. I remember one time, we used to have glass milk bottles. And I forget what, he was supposed to do something, he didn't do it, and he came home late and some excuse, and she really got mad, and she just grabbed that milk bottle, threw it across the kitchen, and it bounced and slammed him into in the ankle, and he was swollen, like his ankle was swollen for about 3 weeks. Hey, this is America. You don't have to take it like that. We have laws against those kinds of things. But if you were a slave in the Roman Empire, you didn't have any choice. And if you were a woman in the Roman Empire, you didn't have any choice. But in America, you can protect yourself. In America, you can leave. You don't have to stick around and allow somebody to batter you. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Sometimes the husband will divorce you. Sometimes he will abuse you. But what he's saying is, even in the Roman Empire, when the men could be very harsh indeed, don't let them terrorize you. Don't be afraid of them. If God's for you, God will take care of you. And that's what he's basically saying. Don't be intimidated by that ruthless husband. Don't return evil for evil. Follow Jesus' model. Walk in his steps. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was hit, he didn't strike back, Just follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. So if I were summarizing all this, I would say, what Peter's saying is, don't make any major changes. That's basically what he's saying. If you really get down to the bottom line, don't make any major changes. Just live for Jesus. If your husband asks you to do something that the Lord doesn't want, tells you you can't do, say, just go out and get drunk, smoke crack, you name it, doesn't matter what it is. No, you obey God rather than that. And you just entrust your life to him. See? And it was hard in the Roman Empire. This was a very hard message, I believe. I think if I were going to name this message, it would be how to win your husband to Christ or die trying. Because it could have cost you your life. But see, that is the call of Christ, isn't it? If anybody wants to be my disciple, what do you have to do? Pick up the cross and follow him. And it may lead to a person's death. Fortunately, in America, that doesn't usually happen. And that's the good news. And just let me finish off with one thought. Sometimes a woman will become a believer. She sees life in the church. She looks at her husband. He's a dud. You know, he's just not responding to her. And she just says, I don't love him anymore. What she means is I'm not emotionally attracted to him anymore. That's what she really means. And I've counseled with people before, and I remember that first woman. I was just young, and I was a pastor in a church. And I forget what this girl's name was, but my wife could probably remember. And she became a believer, and her husband wasn't a believer. And she said, I'm just going to leave him. And I said, well, I don't just think you have a right to just leave him, you know, just because he's not a Christian. You became a Christian. You're the one that's changed. She says, but I don't love him anymore. And I said, you know something? You just need to do what love demands. You just need to continue to have a relationship with him just like you did before you were saved. Don't change things. And if you do that and you see him through the eyes of Christ and you just love him, because love is a verb. Love is doing the selfless thing. Love is sometimes doing the thing that you don't want to do. Love involves sacrifice. I say, you love this, your husband, and the emotions will eventually follow. And she said, well, I'm going to give it a try. I said, I just want you to be the best wife that you can be and the best mother you can be. And I said, he'll respond to that. What he's reacting to is the way you've been shoving the gospel down his throat. I said, you be the best wife that you could ever be and do it for the glory of God, and he'll respond to that. And I said, and the emotions will come. And sure enough, that's what happened. And she came back, and I don't know, they may have even gotten divorced during that period. I can't remember what the story is. You know who I'm talking about? And I remarried him. And he became a believer. And there's an example. It's not a guarantee that it's going to happen. But guess what? If he's going to be one, he's going to be one through the eye gate and seeing your Christian winsomeness. And the love that you have for Christ, and that you're actually a better person than you were before. And he'll be one to Christ through that means rather than you shoving the gospel down his throat. Next week, we're going to look at husbands likewise. Look at that, husbands likewise, okay? And that's where we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being a wonderful, loving, kind, gracious, heavenly Father. You've given us instructions that we can transfer from the first century to our situation in the United States. And the principle's the same. Don't change everything. Don't become obnoxious. Don't become an adversary with the ones that we love. But love them even more. Because we're now in love with Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to take these lessons to heart. And may we indeed see some miracles in our families and our children's families. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us whole. And we can wrap our arms around others who do not know you.